All right, so tonight the session that we're going to be tackling is, do I have the love of Jesus for others? Is that something that I am known for? Is it something that would be my testimony? Is it something that is right at the front of my heart, having that love of Jesus for others? A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this all men shall know that you are my disciples, and that ye have love one to another. All right, this is a great command and a great challenge for us. And so I want to start us off in John 13, 1 through 17, right? We're going to get some more of the backstory. Remember, Jesus was being praised, and now we're going to go into what many of us know as where he, the Last Supper, where he washes the disciples' feet. All right, so before we do that, let's go ahead and pray and ask God's blessing on our time. Father, I thank you that we can enjoy the beauty of this area, this camp, what you've provided, how abundantly you have blessed, and the many years of faithful servants that have helped to build this camp, to make it a place where people can come and be refreshed through your word and through the beauty of your creation. You are a good God. Help us to have hearts that are attentive to your word tonight. Help us to be able to understand and grasp it. Help me to be clear with the word and to guard my mouth that I would not say anything that is not of you. And I pray, Lord, that hearts will be changed tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, heading over to John 13. We're going to go 1 to 17. I'm going to read those verses together or with you. You follow along. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, and that he would depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them until the end. And supper being ended, and the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was to come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girdeth himself. After that he poureth water in the basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not except to wash his feet, but is entirely clean, and ye are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore he said, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was seated again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. All right, this is an example of service, of sacrificial, humble, patient, kind, obedient service. Remember we talked about the Creator God yesterday, the one who spoke the world into existence? All right, this Creator God, who spoke things into existence, who created each of those disciples at the table, then is washing the feet of his creation. He is humbling himself to do the lowest task. Right? This was the kind of thing that was reserved for somebody who would be a true servant, right? They were there to do just tasks that needed to be done. It wasn't for anybody of position. And you know, that's an example of our Jesus, who he was, who he is, the true love of God that seeks the benefit of one that's loved, and it was above his own rights and privileges. Jesus had the right to be the one saying, hey, it's time to wash the feet. You guys need to get going, right? But he didn't do that. He was a person who showed real love as the God-man. Love that transforms lives, not love that demands their own. It was love that was deep and true, down deep in his heart. Are you being asked to wash people's feet? Are you being asked to lay down your life for anybody? We're not asked that kind of a heavy task right now. Maybe there's something that you think is below you, and it's a frustration for you to do. But we are asked to serve others in the way Jesus has sacrificially, humbly, patiently, with kindness and obedience, to love others. So how do you and I live that out, okay? You know, when I was at home preparing this, I'm like, yeah, we don't get dirty feet much. And I'm like, okay, wait a minute. I haven't been at Ironwood. You get some stinky, dirty feet here. Okay, I was like, oh, okay, my feet are so filthy, I'm embarrassed to get up there tonight. I was going to wash them, and then I'm like, well, what's the difference? I'm going to walk over here in the dust. All I have are these big, stinking tennis shoes that aren't, it's embarrassing. They're my husband's, and I had to bring those. Don't ask, okay? Our first date, one of our first dates, we went roller skating, and you have to say the size that you're going to, and I step up and I go, size 9, and he steps up and he goes, size 9. I'm like, oh, I'm so embarrassed. I have these big gunboats. Oh, it's awful. Anyway, that was totally not in my plan, I'm saying. Just came out. Okay, anyway. So when we think about real love, that kind of love that sacrificed to show his humility, to show his service. You know, right, we talked about yesterday. He was a little like, okay, they're not getting it. He was soul weary, right? His heart was heavy with the weight that was before him and heavy with the fact that the disciples weren't grasping it. All right, so for us, we might have places where we're getting weary, all right? Are we able to show sacrificial love when we're weary? For me, if I'm tired, people need to watch out, okay? That's why last night I kind of went, okay, I'm starting to slur my speech. I need to go to bed, all right? But when we are tired and drained, and his was physical fatigue, but also that emotional wrestling with what was in front of him. He was heavy, right? He had gone to the garden, prayed, those things. We know those things if we've been in the scriptures and been being taught faithfully. We know those things he was wrestling with, all right? We're probably not having that heavy of a, well, we aren't having that heavy a weight, right? But we're probably not having half of that heavy of a weight. But what does real love look like when I'm trying to be sacrificial for somebody else? What does real love, so that I'm known to have this kind of love, show? For us, real love might mean that we hold our tongues. You know, that's a place where, boy, I can show that I'm not so lovely by letting something flow out of my mouth instead of holding my tongue. Real love will respond in kindness to those that should know better, right? Those disciples should have known better that Jesus was not the one who should be washing the feet. You know, as soon as you saw him get up and put the towel on, that should have been clue number one, but it wasn't. It wasn't enough until he got to them and started washing their feet, where they probably started to feel that little bit of twinge of guilt. And then, of course, the way Peter testifies, no, no. All right, the response in kindness to those who know better, should know better. Real love serves with sweetness when no one else is serving. Okay, I can totally see me grabbing the towel, getting that basin, and sloshing the water. All right, not only would their feet have been washed, but their robe would have been wet, and there would have been muck on the floor, because everybody would have known, I'm doing this job because nobody else would do it. Right? That is not real love. That shows our frustration. It is real love when we show, you know what? I'm going to serve with sweetness because it's the right thing to do. That's the way Jesus would have responded. Real love serves without anger and resentment in my heart. And maybe that might hit at home a little bit. All right? When we're trying to serve our family or a spouse or It might be a parent, a child, whatever the case may be. Maybe it's a neighbor. I'm going to serve without anger or resentment, without showing out my frustration. Real love, the kind of love that Jesus shows, is a clear contrast to what we see everywhere. Everywhere. Real love is something that is not displayed unless we see Jesus being lived out in your life and heart. I'm convicted as I reviewed my notes before this session and as I studied this challenge for a long time. Real love is something we need to be pursuing and have in the front of our minds rather than just a tack on, like, you know, a word that we say or a phrase. The Holy Spirit and the Word of God are alive in our lives, and they should be changing and shaping us so that we're living that out. So, do you have that kind of real love? The kind of love that it talks about in John? Do all men know that you have this love? And how do they know? All right, think about this last year, last 13 months really for us. A pandemic has been a very challenging time, right? It's a different time than any other in history. In 1918, there was a pandemic that we've heard a lot about, right? Because it was brought to the front of our minds when this one was starting. But you know, in 1918, they didn't have a 24/7 news cycle. They didn't have things being broadcast where you saw the body count, right? The death count calculator on the news as the person was telling about what was going on. I'm sure there were conspiracy theories and things like that, but I can't imagine they could have been as dramatic as ours because of the way media can spread so quickly in our day, right? We love the instant access, but boy, have we seen such a sad place where instant access has caused such challenge for us? Okay, there were newspapers back in 1918, and there were reports of things and how to handle a pandemic, but not at the flip of a switch, all right? And it wasn't in front of people's minds every single minute of every single day. You know, I couldn't pick up my phone without it giving me some kind of alert. In Michigan, we had a few things where a new executive order would come out. I don't know if you had that here, but then it would, like, do an emergency alert on your phone, like almost like an Amber Alert. And I'm like, I had to unsubscribe. I didn't even know I was subscribed to those. It was making me quite unsettled. I was like, good grief, please stop sending your executive orders, all right? I'm not making light of any other worldwide pandemic. I only know the reference to the 1918 one. I'm sure there were others. But just saying that the kind of instant access has really challenged us. And as we look at that, not only did we have that in this last 13 months, but move forward a little bit, then we had extreme racial riots. Riots everywhere. It was disturbing. It was disturbing for me. You know, I'm from Detroit. That's home. That's all I know. And I was a little girl, like 3, when the race riots happened in Detroit. And every time I would see a city burning down and people, you know, looting things and it just going crazy, I was just like, stop, stop. You guys don't understand it, because it has taken us like 40 years to recover from the race riots in Detroit. I mean, seriously. It's now, I have this one t-shirt that I wear. It says, told you so, and then it has Detroit under it, because it's like, we knew we'd come back, but boy, it took a long time, and it's a great thing. And you know what? We didn't have any riots in Detroit. It was really refreshing. But you know, when you looked anywhere, okay, those were disturbing. They were unsettling. Then we go on, we have a turbulent, to say the least, presidential election. I basically stopped all my connections with watching the news, doing anything like that. I just turned it off after that. I said, you know, this is in God's hands. I felt like I had done what I could do, and look, he's in control. I'm gonna trust him. All right. And then my mom, we have a week at the beginning of January every year at our church called Prayer Week. So we have different prayer meetings, and it's a focus to start our year off every year that way. Well, I'm getting ready for the favorite service of the year for me, our concert of prayer on Wednesday night. And I'm getting ready to go out the door, and my mom calls me at 6:30, and she says, do you know what has happened? And I'm like, no. And she said, turn on the news. they've taken over the Capitol. This world's going crazy. And I'm like, oh, and I didn't want to turn it on, but I didn't want to walk into church like a dork not knowing that something had happened. So I turned it on, and then I see the mayhem. I'm like, oh, we have lost our ever-loving minds. This is insanity. I was embarrassed as an American. I'm telling you, we have members of our church that are Canadians. You can be across the border. Before COVID, you could be across the border in 15 minutes or 17 minutes from my house. You take the tunnel or you could take the bridge. All right, so I could be over. So we have people that come across every week for church, and then we have Canadian members who have married Americans, right? So it's like I wanted to, like, hide my head. Like, we are crazy. The 24/7 news cycle. Then we have social media's effects, right? We saw how people were being censored. She referenced my little pepperoni roll business last night. My little pepperoni roll business was being censored. Because I would put, every once in a while, I'll put an ad on. If you know anything about Facebook a little bit, okay, you can post this, and then it's an ad saying, hey, I'm selling this week. You know, so I did these. Pandemic cure, or, you know, beat that COVID cure, or this is the COVID cure for your COVID blues cure, or something like that. And they'd say, sorry, this is denied, because you can't reference COVID, you can't reference the cure to the pandemic. And I'm like, good grief, I'm joking, but I get it in a way, right? But at the other hand, I was like, this is ridiculous. So you think about that, and just think of all the crazy that we've seen happen in the last 13 months. Then we had people's responses. Okay, we had deniers, then we had the arrogant that were going, you know, you had the two sides. That was a very big challenge. Did I just ruin your day thinking about that? I'm so sorry. But did I? I mean, when you think back on those 13 months, I hope that this time away has been a great refresher. But at the same time, we need to really look at, all right, that's what we've been through. And it doesn't look like we're really going to be out of this completely for a bit. Right? So how are we going to push forward? All right, so will you do me a favor and look at your little verse of John 13, 34 and 35. Let's read that again together, and then we're going to start thinking about that. John 13, 34 to 35, you say it with me. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. All right. So in this last 13 months, have all men known that you love Jesus? Have all men known that you have his love and you showed that love? All right, this commandment is not truly brand new, all right, because we know in the Old Testament, it commanded them to love your neighbor as yourself in Leviticus. In Deuteronomy, it said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy might, and love your neighbor as yourself. All right, so what does he mean by a new commandment? He means a new era of discipleship. All right, that is the new commandment. It's a new era. You are starting off because they're not going to have Jesus with them. How did people know that these disciples were followers of Jesus? They were with him, right? And Jesus wasn't going to be with them anymore. He was going. He was going away. And now people had to know they were his disciples by seeing they had his love, all right? Jesus was leaving instructions for them. And no doubt, you all probably had to leave instructions for somebody back home. Maybe it was a coworker. Maybe it was your husband. Maybe it was a neighbor. You had to leave some instructions. And you hope that by this time on Friday night that they've read them, right? That was always my hope when I went away to a ladies' retreat, right? You did? I quit leaving food because it was like, what is the point? I will just, you know where the pizza place is. What am I kidding? I used to, if the boys were really little, I'd put post-it notes on things, you know, sometimes be really sarcastic, like on the pile of diapers. These are diapers. These are wipes. You know, one time my husband asked me to leave something in the fridge for him, and I put notes, post-it notes on everything, and, you know, like celery that was cut up in the little container. And then when I came back, the celery was all still there. And then I sent him a picture while he was at work that day, and it said the little post-it had been changed to, "I feel rejected." He had rejected the celery, you know. Who wouldn't, right? So that new era of discipleship is the new commandment. That new commandment is that there's going to be a new era of discipleship, and you are to follow that command of showing and living out that love of Jesus. That's who you are. You're a follower as you live out that love, as that's your testimony. There's also going to be a new standard for discipleship, as I have loved you. The pattern of love set by Jesus comes from the standard of his life, right? He loved. And ultimately, that love of going to the cross to die for our sins, for their sins, those people that were following him right then, that is the richest, truest display of love, the love that was sacrificial to the utmost. John 3:16 says, "By this perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and that we ought to lay down our lives for others, for our brothers and sisters. Love is a choice. It's a choice that seeks the good of others at great cost. That's Jesus' love. That's true love. Love is not a feeling. It is a choice that seeks their good. The power of the love of God and the love of Jesus shifts from me and my emotions and my feelings to being something that is God-focused and God-filled, right? It comes through the Word. It comes through the Spirit as God works in me. Without God's power, I don't love right. I'm fickle. I'm emotional. I'm temporary with my love. 2 Corinthians 5:14-15 says, "For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf." That's real love. That's sacrificial and beyond expectation or understanding. That's a new era and a new standard for discipleship. Then there's a new mark of discipleship. They will know that you're his disciples. You're my disciples. All right, this is not how others will become disciples, right? It's great to show people and to exhibit that, but we have to do more than just show them, right? We do have to tell them how to become a disciple, how to become a follower, but it is how they know. They know there's a difference in you because they see how you love others. There's a clear contrast in what your life compared to what is being evidenced in our world and what we see all around us. Clear because we don't live for ourselves. All right? Does our world live for themselves? In general, yes. All right? Isn't that what we saw when cities were taken over? My son lives north of Seattle, but he has many jobs in Seattle. He does a niche construction area business. And he, you know, it was insanity, and they took over this downtown Seattle area called Chaz. And it was just, to me, unbelievable that people were just taking over because they wanted their own things or they wanted to just wreak havoc. They were returning evil for evil. They were making a mess of this world. They were living for themselves. All right? Don't we see people living for themselves when they demand their rights? They have to have whatever they want, and it's their way or the highway, to mask or not to mask, to social distance or not to social distance, to follow the instructions or to buck against it or to fight at every turn. I'm certainly not getting political because that is not my game. But I'm telling you, think about the response you've had, how your words have been used. Have you been careful? Have you shown the love of Jesus to those that are near you, to those that need to see a difference in somebody who truly loves God? Isn't that what we see when people live for themselves? when they blame everyone for them for their problems. All right? There's a lack of personal responsibility. It's not my fault. This world, this system, this whatever are the ones that held me back or caused my problems. They want to blame everybody, right? Isn't what we see when there's people living for themselves, when they debate over every issue of the pandemic? And, you know, I'm like I mentioned a couple times, I'm really not on social media to hear it. But, you know, I knew enough of what was going on. And I had enough people say, you know, they're posting these things, or this is going on, or she's really uptight about it. You know, that is not what we should be known for, is that we're the debater. We can argue every point, and we know every article, and we know every part. Is that really what we should be known for as Christians? We should be known, if we're going to really push something hard, that Jesus is the one true living God who has provided for us. All right, that's just a sliver of simple examples of what we've all been enduring this last 13 months. But think about maybe people living for a bucket list. You know, hey, I've got my list of things I'm going to do before I die. And, you know, I'm not trying to downplay totally ever having any goals or things you might like to get. But should your bucket list be just like somebody who's not a believer? Should it be all pretty fun things you want to do? Or could there be something in a bucket list as a believer that would be ministry related? How you want to go and see a missionary on the field. How you want to provide for something special in a ministry. How you want to serve somebody. I would love to see those kind of things being encouraged and challenged as we think about our minds of, look, before the end of my life, I want to do these things for the Lord. Can that be a goal of ours instead of the standard, here's my list? All right, how do they know? How do they know that I'm a follower of Jesus? How do they know that I have his love and that I'm following his commands? They know by sacrificial acts of benevolence. I've listed some scriptures out there for you so that if you want to look these things up later, you can. Acts 2 and Acts 4 talk about the sacrificial acts of benevolence. They were sharing with any who might have need. Not a needy person was among them. They would sell lands and houses. That's sacrificial services. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 said, according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave liberally of their goods to provide for the brothers. No doubt this was made evident to you as you saw people lose jobs, as things happened where businesses were forced to close down. In our area, restaurants were closed forever. And I know California, very similar. And then we're open for a very short time, and then she locked them down again. And that was a challenge. We've already seen a couple little restaurants in our area that have gone under. They just can't survive. All right, my son has a business in Seattle, and he owns it, right? And he does a construction niche. They wear masks. They go in. They're in large places where they're putting caulking and insulation and things. They're working two guys in a big area, and they couldn't go and work. I mean, how are you going to spread anything like that? So my son is having to figure out, how can I carry my employees? Like, you know, you've got employees and you're trying to, you don't know how long that's going to last. Are you the business owner who can carry them and trust the Lord to provide that you're going to be able to take care of that? My brother's a dentist. And in Michigan, you know, dental office, I'm sure they were closed here too. But everything was closed down. And even when they were allowed to reopen, people were kind of afraid to go to the dentist. So you have these business owners that are trying to figure out as believers, right? Showing an example of being a believer who shows the love of Jesus, who shows that he is going to trust God different than maybe another business owner. All right, and to show that they love it. Those aren't easy things. Those are hard choices to make. And I'm sure probably in this room there are other business owners, or you know from what your husband maybe in his business has had to do. Do all men know? Is there a clear contrast between you and any other employee? Is there a contrast between you and any other business owner? Is there a contrast between you and any other citizen? Is there a clear contrast between you and a neighbor? Do all men know? Do all men know that you're his disciples? They also will know by caring for the weak. Acts 20, 34 to 35 says, it's more blessed to give than to receive, to care for those who are in need, for the weak ones. How do they know? Do they know by you are an example of pursuing purity? In Romans 13, 8 through 10, it says, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in the saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to its neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Are we doing that? Are we doing all those things by pursuing purity and following after what God has instructed us to do through his word? Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Do all men know? Have all men seen you living that out? Have all men seen the fruit of the Spirit that are listed out in Galatians 5? Have they seen that in your life these last 13 months? Is there been love, joy, peace? Have you been long-suffering or patient? Have you been gentle or kind? Have you been known for goodness and faithfulness, with meekness and self-control? Ladies, have you exhibited these kind of characteristics, these fruits, in the last 13 months? Now, I know you haven't done it perfectly because none of us can. But, you know, you look back and you go, ooh, we don't know how long these other things are going to keep lasting, right? Can we look forward and go, I'm going to make sure the next however many months, that they do know that I'm not the one who's exhibiting anger and bitterness and wrath and frustration. All right, do all men know that you're a disciple of Jesus? Do all men know that you have his love? All right, how will they know? By moderating my freedom. All right, I am not one that's going to shove in somebody else's face what I can do and what my freedoms are. All right, my freedom is set aside by what is best for my brother. And you know, that is something that is very scarce anymore, to see someone set something aside that they can biblically do so that they do not destroy a brother. Have you considered your brother's best interest? Maybe even in the debating part of what's right and what's wrong with all this restrictions and things that are going, have you considered their best interest so that they aren't pulled back spiritually? They aren't pulled down. How do they know that you're that disciple? By relational endurance. All right. Ephesians 4:2 says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. Have you exhibited tolerance this last 13 months? Have you shown patience? It's been a revealer for me. It shows where I constantly need to grow in my love for others. It's a place where, is this a place where I've been known for relational peace and endurance? Most times, maybe, I think in general, but how about in my heart? You know, maybe I'm not one that's going to really, like, you know, fire off something nasty on social media, but in my heart, I might be like, what an idiot. I cannot believe them. Because you know, what you think comes out then in how you respond to people. Right? Or then somebody else tells you about what the idiot wrote, and instead of being sweet and going, I didn't know that, you go, no kidding, or, you know, just the eye roll. I'm so good at that, right? I'm so bad at that, truly. Have you been at peace with all men? Have you been? Are you known as a peacemaker or an argumentative person? You know, that's convicting, because sometimes we want to go, well, I am a peacemaker, but I just like to make sure we're thinking about things correctly and we can't let the government take care of it. And it can go in all millions different ways. And for me, I'm kind of a fighter by nature, so I don't like to just let things go, but I've really feel like I've had my eyes open to this. I'm growing. I wouldn't say I've grown. I'm growing in this because I think I've seen how the harsh and ugliness of us wanting to make sure other people know what our thoughts are can be. All right, how do all men know? By joyful hospitality. I don't know about you, but for me, hospitality has been a challenge this last year. All right, we were not able to do, I mean, we were even, like, you know, at Thanksgiving time, they were saying you could only have 2 family units represented. Now, I'm not going to tell you what we decided on that as a family, because I'm going on tape here. But it was a very interesting place, because how can you be hospitable when you cannot truly have people that you're connecting with and seeing? And so it had to use some creativity. Did you just give up? Are you going to give up for this year? Or are you going to be creative?
Creative.
Yes, thank you.
Do it.
Do it. Yes, amen. Thank you. Be hospitable without complaint. Right? We want to do it, and we want to do it with joy so that we can lift each other up, because other people need to be encouraged too. Right? You're feeling that pressure and stress. They're feeling it too. And everyone's different in how they respond. All right, how do all men know? By words that build up from my mouth. Words that build up and not tear down. Ephesians 4:15 talks about speaking the truth in love. You know, let my mouth be the one that gives truth, that encourages, that helps, that builds them up, rather than giving the things that tear down. It's too easy to be negative. Do you see that in yourself? I see it all the time, and I'm like, okay, Lord, help me to find the pot. Help me to find it. I'm counting my blessings. I need, you know, and I have to do that sometimes just to discipline my mind, because I can go to the bad and the ugly really quick. All right, how do all men know? By bearing one another's burdens. All right, it talks about that in Galatians 6:2 and Romans 12. We are to bear one another's burdens. We are to lift each other up rather than, oh, that's hard, and be on our way. You know, we're to lift each other up. Take the time that it might take, which sometimes can be exhausting, right? You may not have the strength for the time for it, but ask God to give you that strength. Ladies, this last 13 months, you have to do the assessment. Has there been a clear contrast in your life to what you've seen from normal, everyday people that have either been on the news, been in the media, been a neighbor talking to you about it? Are you uptight and fearful? Or is there a clear contrast that says, wow, I wasn't expecting this, but I know my God's in control. And let me tell you why my God's in control. Because he's the one that spoke this world into existence. He could snuff out this virus in a second, but he's given it to us to learn. And you know, that may be like a place where nobody's really ever challenged anybody or even given hope that there's a God in control. Because when we start to think that nobody's in control, which kind of felt like last summer, like nobody's in control, then we are losing the point of us being those clear disciples, clear people that are followers of Jesus, that know him, that love him, that fear him, and know he's in control. Know that we don't have to worry. I hope that as we think about that, we can look forward. Right? You may need to look back a little bit and go, ooh, I kind of need to maybe make some things right. I was a little too bossy on Facebook or whatever it was you were on. I was a little too quick to respond back to somebody who was making a dumb statement online, and just be a voice of calmness. Or maybe, you know, someone who can come alongside in a different avenue to encourage that person to show love and kindness where there's not been much shown. That's what happens when we are a true follower of Jesus. We respond not in our flesh, not in the natural tendency, but we respond the way Jesus would want us to. We've been filled with the Spirit so that we have that love, joy, peace, patience, all of the things that are supposed to be exhibited in our lives every day. And a pandemic has been a great place to kind of reveal, is that in me? Is that what comes out when I'm pressured? It's been a year. And we need to look forward to go, I don't want to look back and have regrets. I want to push forward this next whatever and be able to be an encouragement to show the love of Jesus and hopefully testify of his goodness. Will you pray with me, please? Father, you are such a good God, and I know that we can trust you. And as we rehashed a bit of this last year, I thank you that each one of these ladies is here, right? You've protected us physically, and we've been able to come to a beautiful camp to be set apart for a short time and praise you and learn and have our hearts challenged. Will you help us to discipline our minds to follow the way you have instructed us from your word, to not give in to our flesh, to love you, to serve you, to love others the way you've given us the example, so that all men will know that we are your disciples. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.